Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. What's going to be cool about this one is because it's going to be on Easter weekend, which will be April the 16th and the 17th. And what we always do in these meditation weekends is a sunset and a sunrise meditation. We do the sunset on the Saturday and the sunrise on the Sunday. Because this is Easter weekend, we're going to incorporate the Christian traditions into this. And so on Saturday night, the 16th, we'll do a sunset meditation, but we're also going to do communion on the beach. I'm planning on going back to Glory Beach that evening for the sunset, and then sunrise on Easter Sunday morning, April 17th, we'll be on the beach. We're going to go to the public beach there where we went the first time. Remember where the waters parted? That there's something very cool about that place, and it's very accessible. You can pull right up, get out of your car and walk right on the beach, and there's bathrooms there. So I want to do that for Easter Sunday. So we're going to do a sunrise, but we're also going to do somewhat of a sunrise service for Easter. So that's going to be really cool. And then last night, Avery was, she sent me a text. She said, have you thought about the fact that this is your Jubilee year, my 50th year in ministry, and this is our 14th meditation weekend, and we just honored your 50th year in the ministry, and you started preaching when you were 14, and the actual day is February 14th, so there's a lot of... You have a lot of connections with the number 14, and now we're doing the 14th meditation weekend, the first one of your Jubilee year. It was very cool. I love all this. So I love Metron people because y'all are just so out there. You're my people. So that's going to be really cool. And as to when we go back full time in the theater, I honestly don't know. We may keep it this way. These days I don't make any decisions until I feel complete bliss about it. Oprah said that she doesn't make a decision unless it feels good in every part of her body. She said it has to feel good in her toes, has to feel good everywhere. And I understand what she's saying. So, hey, Paul, good to see you on here. Until I get the big, what do you call that, kundalini or the green light or the witness of the spirit, whatever it is, until I get the bliss on it, I wait. But I definitely have bliss about this 14th one. This is going to be extraordinary, and there's already a good group going. As I always tell you, that Easter weekend is a big tourist time on those islands, so it's better to go ahead and lock in a room now. Most of the rooms, if you get them through like Priceline or Booking.com or Trivago, you can cancel as late as 48 hours before. So even if you're not sure that you're going to go ahead and lock in a room, I would advise, and that way if something comes up and you're not able to make it, you can cancel with no problem. But I would rather you have a room, and you don't have to stay on Jekyll Island. You can stay on St. Simon's, or a lot of people stay in Brunswick. Hey, Inez. So Brunswick's not that far. All of it's right there together. St. Simon's is just over the bridge. There's actually probably more hotels in St. Simon, but anyway. That's going to be really cool. Listen, thank you for all of you who have been sending messages for my brother-in-law, Ken's brother, Wren. The reason his name is actually Warren, but Wren, W-R-E-N, is an abbreviation of Warren. I'll save what I'm going to say in my teaching. But thank you. I know Ken's over there with his family right now, so I know that they all appreciate it. And there's a, people have asked me for an update, and I don't want to get ahead of the immediate family. I'll say it this way. There has been some movement in a positive direction. That's all I may say a little more in my teaching, but it's quite serious. Bottom line is he had a kidney. He had to have kidney stone surgery, and in that, it kind of didn't go the way they had planned, and he ended up having two heart attacks, and it just started off this chain reaction of his kidney was bleeding, his bladder ruptured, it was bad. It was bad enough the other night when I checked in at Piedmont in Macon. He was initially in Macon, Georgia. They told the family not to leave that night, and the implication was he's not going to make it through the night. But then they decided to life flight him up to Piedmont in Atlanta, which I told the family, I said, I think that's actually a good sign, because if they thought he wasn't going to make it through the night, I don't think they would do that. So that's where Piedmont's just down the road from us, so Ken's able to keep an eye on him. But I'm actually going to incorporate it into my teaching, talking about him. But thank you. Thank you for your prayers. And yes, I do believe in prayer. When somebody texts me and says, do you still believe in prayer? It always seems accusatory. Like, I'm fine. I'm a grown-up. I don't care if you say, by his stripes I'm healed in Jesus' name. I have no problem with that. If you say, I'm sending healing energy and vibrations, I have no problem with that. I am enlightened. I am evolved. I am filled with the Spirit. I don't get hung up on minutia like a lot of people do. And that's actually my teaching today. So let's do some affirmations before we get into it, because it's a good word. And just stay with me, because it's going to help you. When I motion to myself, that's me saying it, then you repeat, and we like to go up the levels. Since healing is on the radar screen today, let's go in that vein today. I am healthy. I am health. I am. You repeat after me. I am healed. I am healing. I am. I am whole. I am wholeness. I am. We want to always work up to the I am. That's the ultimate affirmation. I'm strong. I am strength. I am. I am well. I am wellness. I am. I am blessed. I am a blessing. I am. Hey, Aaron. I see Aaron. That's Ren's daughter who's on here. Ken's niece. And those Ren's kids love him a way whole lot. So honestly, that's where my confidence is. It's not that I don't believe in God. I just believe that God's given us the authority and the power. And my concentration is on, because he's not conscious right now. They're going to take him off they're going to try to wake him up a little bit today, and they're going to take him off the ventilator and the heart. I mean, he's basically on machines right now. And when I'm not praying as much as I speak to his spirit and say, Ren, feel the strength of your kids that are calling you to make it and to fight. So, yeah, that's a good one, Rhonda. I am sound. We'll do that one. I am soundness. I am. Good. Let's combine some breathing techniques with the affirmations. There's very powerful synergy when we do those two things together. We're going to go in through the nose, hold it, exhale through the mouth. If you've never done it before, you'll get it. I usually get it now by about the second breath. Some of you that haven't done it, it may take a little longer. But we're going to go in, hold, exhale, inhale, Exhale. Inhale. Exhale. In. Out. Hey, Elwood, thanks again for what you did this week. That was extraordinary. Thank you. Give me a couple more breaths. In. Out. Yeah, that's good, Jeffrey. I am rejuvenated. I am rejuvenation. I am. It's good. Rejuvenated means to be made a juvenile again. It means to restore your youth. Give me a couple more breaths. In. Out. One more. In. Out. Beautiful. I feel the presence of God already this morning. I do want to share a scripture with you this morning. First of all, let me say, let there be light. I want your hearts to hear what I'm going to share with you. I'm going to share a scripture with you out of Colossians, but earlier this week, I read a story, some of you may have read it, about a priest in Arizona. I think he's been a priest since 95. And I don't know who determined this or how they found out, but apparently, according to the criteria for Roman Catholic priests, he has not been administering the rite of baptism correctly because of the misuse of one pronoun. He's supposed to say, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit," but he's been saying, "We baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." You know, I've taught a lot about how the pronouns in the scriptures are used interchangeably, beginning in Genesis. I and we, plural and singular. There seems to be a lot of fluidity in that area. But anyway, apparently, and when I say this, I'm not making light of the Catholic Church. I'm just telling you this is their reasoning on it. Because he has not administered baptism correctly because of one word, because of the choice of one pronoun, he has had to resign from his ministry. They have declared any rite that he has administered, they have declared it invalid because, according to Catholicism, and if any of you have a Catholic background, feel free to correct me if I'm wrong on this, but this is what I understand, that the rite of baptism is the one that's the key to all the other ones. So if that one's done wrong, they consider all of them are done wrong. So now everybody that he's administered baptism to, marriage, last rites, whatever, they consider all of it invalid. And now they're going through all of this rigmarole trying to find everybody that he's spoken over since 1995, which, you know, it's probably a lot of people. And now all these people who take this very seriously feel like they're not really baptized, they're not really Catholics. And, yeah, Linda says that's such bull to her. And she could say it because Linda was raised Roman Catholic, Italian Roman Catholic. I mean, that's as Catholic as you can get when you're Italian and Catholic. But I don't want to sound disrespectful, but yes, it sounds like bull to me too. It's just one word. And furthermore, well, this is their rationale, because I was reading, like, what is the big deal? What's the difference between I and we? And the way they see it is when a priest administers baptism, he is the vicar of Christ. So they said it's not the community that baptizes you, it's Christ that baptizes you. And I'm thinking, well, yeah, but Paul did say now are we plural, the body of Christ. I mean, I don't understand why this is such an issue. And it's funny because, yeah, BJ was raised Catholic too. And again, I'm not Catholic bashing. I'm just telling you, this is in their universe, this is what's important to them. And it's funny because I've been seeing this word built in me all week. Even there was I was watching a Seinfeld episode, and it was, I forgot how it gets resolved, but in the episode, Kramer sees a bank does an ad that they said, if you come into the bank and we don't say hello to you, you get $200. So he wants to, you know, he's an opportunist, so he wants to go in and he wants to get his $200. So he goes in and the teller says, "Hey." And he says, "I need my $200. He says, "What are you talking about?" And he said, "Well, the ad says you have to say hello." And the guy says, "Well, hey is hello." And he says, No, your ad says hello." And it's they split hairs over whether "hey" is actually hello. And it reminded me of this situation with this priest. I mean, I don't understand why, if it's that big a deal, why they couldn't have somebody who's over him just speak a word and say, "We declare that every baptism that he's administered, we call it I instead of we." I mean, I'm sorry, to me, it just seems like a non-issue. And let me say, I was raised in a religious tradition that was obsessive about minutia like this. So even though I'm not Roman Catholic, I understand what it's like, you know. Like, for instance, I was raised in the Cleveland, Tennessee Church of God. And the Church of God, they're not this way now, but I can remember my mom could pin a brooch on her dress, and that wasn't considered sinful. But if she wore that same brooch on a chain around her neck, she could be kicked out of the church, or my dad could lose his ministry. It was insanity like that. And that's what I want to talk about. In the New Testament, you know, first of all, you have Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "You have heard it said, but I say." And so he sort of goes in and deconstructs the law and really turns it inside out. And then you've got Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he says, because there was a big riff in the Corinthian church about who was baptized by whom. And he writes them, he says, "I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you, because you're creating this whole hierarchy about who was baptized by a more credible apostle." And he said, it's nonsense. I mean, Paul, even at a certain point, as much as he was about physical circumcision, he got to a place where he just said, "Look, it's just the circumcision of the heart. It doesn't even matter if it's a circumcision of the flesh." And so in Colossians is one of Paul's, in my mind, one of his better books, because it's more just revelation and him not getting into trying to reinterpret the law. But in all of chapter 2, he talks about, it's actually a really universalist chapter, because he says, while you were dead in trespasses and sins, Christ died for you and forgave you. In other words, but whether you ask for forgiveness or not, you were already forgiven, which is ultimate reconciliation 101. And then he talks about, all through that chapter, he talks about people who get caught up on when the Sabbath is and new moon festivals and the way you should circumcise and the way you should baptize. And he basically says none of that means anything now. He says all of those things, and this is really what the Pharisees were all about, because the Pharisees, you know, they would have volumes written about the proper way to wash the cups that you use in the temple and all this kind of stuff. So you can understand when John the Baptist comes along and he's completely off their radar and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," and Jesus just flies in the face of everything that they held dear. You can see why people who were, you know, really needed form and ritual and piety, they just had a meltdown with him. But in what I want to look at is Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. And he says, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality is found in Christ." In other words, he says, all of these things, the Sabbath, the year of Jubilee, the Levitical law, all of these things are confirmed in Christ. I've shared this story with you before, but this thing with the priest reminds me of this. The last time I was in Israel, I was there with the Global Peace Festival. And so we ministered in Israel and Palestine. And when we were in Jerusalem, we did a tour. I had been to most of these places, but we did a tour of all of the main Christian, Jewish, and Muslim sites together, because this organization was all about ecumenical, bringing all the faith streams together. So we went to, if you've never been there, when you see a picture of Jerusalem, you see that gold-domed mosque. That's Mount Moriah, which is where most people in that part of the world believe that Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac. And it's where Solomon's temple was built. And then it was destroyed. And then there's one wall of it left, which is what now is called the Wailing Wall. But around the year, I think 500, the Muslims built a mosque. It used to be called the Mosque of Omar. It's something else now, but they built it over Mount Moriah. And when you go in there, there's a, you know, it's a beautiful facility. I mean, it's the floor is open and you can see this big rock formation that comes out, and that's supposedly the rock where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. Of course, the Muslims have a whole other history with Abraham through Ishmael. And so anyway, we were touring all the sites. If you go to Jerusalem, there's on just about every holy site, there's a Catholic church or a cathedral. There's mosques on a lot of things, but mostly Catholic churches. And so you don't really see anything that looks all that, you know, authentic. But I've got on, because we've been in meetings all day, I had on clerical garb, which is a clerical shirt. You know, you've got the clerical collar, which is plastic, and it's really hot, with a silk shirt. So basically, there's nothing from here to here that's breathing. And we're standing outside, we're standing on the steps of the mosque, and it's like 103 degrees. It's a group of us standing there while the Muslim guy is explaining to us why this is a holy site for Islam, which is fine. I'm not disagreeing with them. I have no issue with Islam. I mean, you know my whole, all the stuff I've said about that. But we're standing out there, and this guy, I'm not going to try to imitate his accent, but he's very tediously going through the history of that site for Muslims. And I got to tell you, I'm so hot, I'm about to pass out. And I'm just thinking, just whatever, get on with it. Because I just want to, frankly, just take this collar off and get something cold to drink and sit down. But while he's lecturing us, he says, "It is from this site that Muhammad ascended into heaven in 5 chariots. And the guy who was working with him interrupts him and says, "No, no, my friend, it was not 5 chariots, it was 3 chariots." I'm not trying to appropriate their accent, I'm just trying to give you a little background. Well, they get into a theological discussion about whether it was 5 chariots or 3 chariots. And I'm standing there about to pass out thinking, you guys, it didn't even happen. So whatever, say 12 chariots. I don't care. Can we wrap this thing up? And there's something about, you know, if they've been arguing over something that was part of my history, something that I had neuropaths connected to, I might not have been so dismissive of it, because what feels anointed to you is what you're familiar with. People don't know what they like what they know. And so I'm watching them as an outsider, something that clearly was important to them, whether Muhammad had 3 chariots or 5 chariots. And it was sort of a teachable moment for me, because I'm standing back objectively looking and thinking, man, there's so much stuff about religion that's just, it just doesn't matter. It's like people missing the point. It's like Jesus saying to the Pharisees, "You strain at gnats and swallow camels." Not the least of which is when Paul wrote this thing to the Roman church. It's in Romans 14. And there was a big riff in the Roman church at that time about whether it was okay to eat meat that had been offered to idols. What would happen was a lot of these, you know, blood sacrifice was not unique to Judaism. I mean, it was in all the ancient religions, that part of the world, blood sacrifice came out of all of that. So what would happen is when an animal was slaughtered for a sacrifice, many times butchers would buy, there was nothing, I mean, it was usually whatever, if it was a lamb or a heifer or a bull or whatever, that usually were the cream of the crop, because they were, it was the kind of meat, beef, mutton, whatever, that was specifically, it was like the Cadillac of meat. So after the sacrifice ritual was over, butchers would come buy this meat and sell it, and you could, I mean, it was perfectly good meat, and it usually was at a lower price. So there were some people in the Roman church that didn't think a thing about it. They're like, I don't care if this was offered to an idol. It's a great piece of meat that doesn't cost as much. So for some people, it's not that they were specifically asking for it, but it was kind of a non-issue. Like if the package, I'm imagining, if the package said, caution, this prime rib has been offered to Baal, some people would say, oh, no, I can't have that. And so Paul goes to this, all of Romans chapter 14 is basically him saying, none of this matters to God, but if it matters to a brother, just, he's basically saying, namaste. He's basically saying, honor their conscience. Because your conscience is not the Holy Spirit. Your sense of right and wrong comes from what was programmed into you. What, you know, you're into the hard drive of your consciousness. So there are things that you could feel guilty about that aren't necessarily evil or sinful. It's just because that's what you've been taught. And so Paul writes to them and he says, bottom line is, he says, none of this really matters. And he says, finally, he wraps up the chapter by saying, the kingdom of God is not meat or drink. In other words, the kingdom of God is not built on obsessing over minutia like this. None of this matters. But it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. I think last week I talked about, I think I mentioned about how when the disciples were eating the tops of the grain and the Pharisees you know, criticized him for it. And Jesus said, he cited a precedent. He said, well, when David and his men came back from hunting, they were ravenous. And even though it was illegal or unlawful to eat the bread, the showbread in the temple, they were starving. So they went in and ate it. And he said, the Sabbath is made for man. Man is not made for the Sabbath. And you could just as easily, you could say the Bible was made for man. Man was not made for the Bible. Or the Bible was made for people. People were not made for the Bible. In other words, those laws and strictures and things, they're supposed to be subservient to the human condition. Humanity is more important than religion. So when he says the kingdom of God is not rules and regulations, it's just, don't make it any more complicated than righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It was kind of like Jesus saying all of the law and the prophets hang on basically two principles: love God with all of your heart, love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you complicate it any more than that, it's Antichrist. And, you know, I can understand this because I remember, some of you will have no idea what I'm talking about, but I was raised old school Pentecostal. And in the Pentecostal church, I remember when, especially when I was a kid, when my dad would take members into the church, he would read a list of things that we didn't do, many of which were not even in the Bible. It was, we believe men should have short hair. We believe women should have long hair. There was a whole thing about, we do not believe in the joining of secret lodges. So there was, even though there was no scripture really for that, there was just things that they added. And so if you joined the church, you kind of had to agree to that. And if you violated it, like I had a great uncle who, this has been back in the time of silent pictures. He went to see a silent movie, like a Tom Mix movie or something. And because in that denomination, they believed that demons were in movie houses. So they churched him. Like they brought him before the church and kicked him out because he went to see a movie. And he never did recover from it. He hated God for the rest of his life. And it's a classic example of something that doesn't matter. But if you think it matters, then it becomes, it's like Paul saying, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. He basically said, if your conscience is violated, don't violate your conscience, even though God doesn't care about this stuff. The stuff that you think God cares about is immaterial to him. God actually cares about people and about loving people and serving humanity. And as long as the trivialities of religion don't interfere with that, they're okay. But if the trivialities become more important than just the human condition, then it's wrong. But I remember, as I was saying, I was raised in the classical Pentecostal church. And then somewhere around the, I don't know, mid-70s, my dad had left the Church of God and gone to the Assemblies of God. And but our church was very open to the charismatic movement. There was a charismatic renewal in the Catholic Church and all the mainline denominations. So we started having all these people that would come to church, women wearing pants, like on a Sunday morning. My grandmother Swillie never could get her head around that. Like when she'd come to church, she would just marvel that women with pierced ears could speak in tongues. Like she couldn't imagine it, because in her mind, you know, that was close to the unpardonable sin to put a hole in your earlobe. And I remember, smoking was just, dear God, that was as bad as it gets. And there was people in the charismatic church. Like I went to a Lutheran charismatic prayer group one time, and the Lutheran pastor is sitting there smoking a pipe, leading us in prayer. I mean, I thought my head was going to explode. And then I remember another time I went to Los Angeles. It was a It was for some Kenneth Copeland pastors conference. Back with Kenneth, before Kenneth Copeland just talked about Donald Trump, when he still taught the word, I went to this pastor's thing, and all these pastors were sitting out by the pool in between sessions, and they're all just smoking cigarettes right and left. They're not even trying to hide it. And at a certain point, we were all talking, and I was telling them about a situation in my church. And one of them said, "Well, we need to pray right now." And I'm telling you, he put his cigarette out and went right into Shandarabakuria Dalabahasa. I mean, I remember just staring at him like, "How is this possible?" Because I was taught that you couldn't get baptized in the Holy Spirit if you were an unclean vessel, and nothing was more unclean than smoking. Unless it was dancing. You know, that's the old joke about why Pentecostals don't believe in premarital sex or extramarital sex, is because it can lead to dancing. And the thing is, it's not that far off from the truth. But the point is we've all had things programmed into us from our upbringing that are just, they're just in our consciousness. It's why there's so many churches now that can be absolutely racist, and they don't see it. They don't understand. They don't know. They don't see that they're racist because it's been so acceptable with them to think a certain way, and they've worshipped, especially with white evangelicals. You know, they've worshipped a white Jesus that never existed. If Jesus wasn't black, he was at least brown for sure. He definitely was not, you know, Germanic, blue-eyed, blonde-haired, fair-skinned guy. I mean, he just wasn't. But that's what they have created in their minds and don't even realize how inherently racist they are. You know, I haven't talked about racism in a while, but I saw this thing this week. I don't know what city this happened in, but it was in a mall. It was a black boy and a white boy get into a fight. And from what I could see on the video, the white boy was big, not only bigger than the black boy, he actually started the fight, at least from what I could see on the video. And when the cops come, they, not handcuffs, but those plastic things, they put the black boy in that, and the white boy is just sitting there watching the whole thing. And they're, you know, these white cops. And the point is, you know, I'm looking at that and I thought, there's got to be more than just reform and legislation. There's got, I mean, these cops clearly have a predisposed bias. They just do. Like, why wouldn't it occur to them to lock up both the boys until they at least know what happened? But it's just that inherent thing. And I know, you know, I knew people who, you know, knew the scriptures right and left, but they would say, you know, tell you a really racist joke and not think a thing about it. Because we were taught these are the big bad things and these are the things that don't really matter. And if you think, if you're a white person who thinks Jesus was white, you know, it's easy just to build a whole false doctrine on something that's not even close to real. Now, what's that got to do with what's happening with my brother-in-law? Well, if you didn't get a chance to read it, I reposted something that I wrote a few years ago, because I had actually somebody very close to me who was sick, and I sent a message sending good vibes and good thoughts to you. And they wrote back and said, "Don't you send me good vibes. I believe in healing in the name of Jesus." And I was like, "Wow, okay, angry Christian." I said, "Fine, then I'll send you negative vibes and negative thoughts." Like, what the heck? And I wrote an article, which is I'm actually very proud of it. I'd like you to go read it if you can. It's on my page. Where I was saying, it doesn't matter. If somebody wants to say, I'm praying for you, that's fine. Because it's all the same thing. And this is how I feel about, even in a case with my brother-in-law. Because he is definitely not out of the woods yet. There is some movement toward things getting better. And I say that very cautiously because people are so prone to just say, oh, he's fine now. Boom. And forget about it. No, he's, no matter what happens, he's got a rough journey ahead of him. But I do know, because I've seen this happen in my own life. I certainly saw it. There were some times when I was taking care of my dad, when he was like in the really the throes of dementia, that I felt so overwhelmed. Because, you know, when you're an only child, it's it. You got to handle him. And sometimes I would say, just please pray for my dad or pray for us. And when people would say, I'm praying for you, even if it was just praying hand emojis, I did start feeling energy coming in. And the situation did get better. Now, what do I think is happening there? Do I think enough people are just pestering God until God finally gets his lazy self up off the throne and does something? No, I don't think that. Like, people want to lecture me about, you need to believe in the power of God. I'm like, baby, let me tell you where I'm at right now. Y'all need to know this if you're going to follow me from here on out. If indeed this is my year of Jubilee, and I'm going to get back to Ren in just a moment. But let me explain to you what Jubilee is. In the Old Testament, everything was based on sevens. There would be 6 days and then a seventh day rest. And the same way in Leviticus, it was set up that you did a certain cycle in your planting of harvesting that lasted for 7 years. And at the end of 7 years, you would let the land rest. And so those rest years were called Sabbaths. That's all Sabbath means. It doesn't mean Saturday. It doesn't mean Sunday. It just means rest. So, at the end of seven Sabbaths, which seven times seven is 49, when you got at the end of seven-year periods, they would have what they called a year of Jubilee. And on the Day of Atonement, somebody would blow the shofar, and that was the beginning of the Jubilee year. And during a Jubilee year, what happened was the land rested. Everybody was given a vacation. All debts were canceled. All slaves were set free. Basically, is whatever was happening during those previous 49 years, on the year of Jubilee, they were just given a clean slate. It's a beautiful concept. And when you read the New Testament, of course, Jesus came to be, or Christ came to be, our Jubilee. That was a type and a shadow. That's what Colossians 2 is about that I read earlier. Back in 1988, I'm definitely not a follower of Pat Robertson. Pat Robertson has said some things in the last few years. I think somebody needs to take him off the air. And he definitely doesn't like the gays. But I will give two things. I will give him, even though he's endorsed Donald Trump, he also was one of the first ones to say no. Donald Trump lost the election and he needs to accept that. So I would at least give him that. At least he did say that and he's not trying to, you know, overthrow democracy. But the other thing was, I'm ambivalent how I feel about it, but I think it's an interesting concept. That in 1988, when he ran for president, part of his platform was he wanted to institute a year of Jubilee in the United States. Now, that borders on theocracy, and I don't believe in theocracy. I believe the separation of church and state is important, and I like to keep that sacrosanct. But I did think I'm not enough of a economist to know how that would work. But what if there was a year of Jubilee, that at a certain point, your mortgage was paid off, everything, like whatever was, everybody was given a clean slate. I love that idea. So I hadn't even thought about it. I was just thinking about my 50th ministry anniversary, which again, any of you that acknowledged it, especially those of you that sent me a gift, I really, really appreciate it. It meant a lot that my ministry means something to you. And, you know, I believe if someone has influenced you or helped you in some way, you should acknowledge their milestone days. And I think a 50th anniversary in the ministry is a milestone. And I hadn't even thought about it being Jubilee, but that's when Avery sent the shout out. She said, please celebrate Bishop's Jubilee year. And I thought, you know, yeah, this is my Jubilee. I believe it's, my 50th year, even though I know this is Old Testament. My 50th year, I'm going to declare everything's brand new with me. And also, I completely liberate myself from all religious bondage. Like, I don't, I feel like I've already done that, but I really feel like enacting that. So when somebody says to me, because what I said about my brother-in-law, because the other night I drove down to Macon, and you know, they don't let you go in and visit now because of COVID. So, you know, his kids and everybody are standing out in the parking lot. And before we left, I said, let's join hands. And the first thing I said was, God, Ren needs a miracle. Because that's the truth. But then I started, and I still consider this praying, but I started saying, Ren, if you can hear us, we're standing outside of Piedmont Hospital in Macon, which is where you are. And I'm standing here with your kids, and they want you to live. They want you to fight. So we're sending healing energy to you. What I didn't need is some religious person standing there saying, that's not the way to do it. You need to trust in God. Don't say that to me. I'm an elder. Scripture says, rebuke not an elder. This is my Jubilee year. Shut up. I officially tell you, shut up. Don't instruct me. Don't, like, those days are over. I will receive no more. I believe in being teachable, but I am to a point now where I don't need anybody else to tell me about the scriptures or the power of God. I knew God before you did. So again, shut up. And I believe everybody in that circle understood what I was saying, because we're not really praying, God, please heal him. Because let me tell you what's the problem with that. After you've said it for days on end, if you really believe God's all powerful, something in you says, God, what? You could do this. Why don't you do it? And people start getting angry at God. I would rather send the prayer, if you will, to the person and say, I need you to come forth. Look, Jesus spoke to the storm. He didn't pray that the storm would end. He said, peace be still. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, he didn't pray that Lazarus would come forth. He called Lazarus forth. When he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, he didn't pray for her. He said, Talitha kumai, which means damsel, arise. So, to me, prayer now is not vertical. It's all horizontal. We're all praying this way. So, even I noticed Ren's youngest daughter had posted. She wrote a thing to him. She says, "Daddy, I need you to live and walk me down the aisle and be there for my grandkids." And I thought, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. That's a real prayer. When people say I need prayer warriors, I don't know what you're talking. What do you mean prayer warriors? Prayer isn't war. The scripture says he sent his word to heal them. And so that's the thing that I wrote is about distance healing. Boy, I don't know what all y'all are saying, but y'all are talking a lot on here. Anyway, so like I've shared this with you before, but it was sort of a teachable moment for me. This was a few years back, and Ken and I were sitting here one night, and I started having chest pains really, really bad. Bad enough that Ken said, "Should we do something?" I said, "No, it's not. I just had a checkup. I just had an EKG. It's not my heart. It's something else. It's either, you know, you can have indigestion or stress or gas pains or angina. There's any number of things that, honestly, most of the people I've talked to that have actually had heart attacks say that they were having indigestion. They were taking Alka-Seltzers." So I'm sitting there and saying, "No, I'm not going to, I don't want to do that. But it's really hurting." I said, "Let's just stop talking about it. And I'm just going to breathe and relax." Well, it just kept hurting. And at a certain point, Ken just walked over to me. He was raised in the Methodist church, but he wasn't taught anything about laying on hands and does not consider himself to be a theologian. But he just walked over to me and he spoke like he speaks to the guys he works with. He said, "Now, Jesus, I'm going to need you to take this pain out of Jim's chest." That's all he said. But there was just something so authentic, and I'm sure a lot of it had to do with our emotional connection. But I sat there for a few minutes and I said, "I'm telling you, that pain is gone. Whatever you just said," it was a much more powerful prayer than if some healing evangelist had come in and said, you know, "Oh, thou great sovereign God of the universe, we invoke thee." I'd be like, "Oh, man, shut up." It was just a real prayer. And that's all I'm saying is that Jesus came to make things real. And your religion is fine as long as it's real. If it's not real, it's just wood, hay, and stubble. It's just nonsense. You know, I wish that priest in Arizona could just stand up and say, "Look, I'm called of God. If I said we or I, tomato, tomato, just, you know, I'll change it, but like it doesn't mean whatever I said. It's the fact that I minister to you. That's what matters." And when people get caught up in the trivialities of things, they miss the real God. So that's why when I've posted about my brother-in-law, I'm very measured in what I say about it. I say things like, "We're taking it one day at a time. Is he better? There's a few things that have been good news or better news than what we thought. The fact that he survived that first night. All right, that's, we can work with that. Are we ready to, you know, be doing cartwheels? No, it's still very, very serious. And that's real. God's about real people. When I built the church, when the church was really big, we hired one of these firms that does your branding for you. It's when we were on TV and I was publishing a lot. I don't even want to tell you what we paid these guys. It wasn't my idea. But these guys came in and they said, "Well, we need to come up with a slogan for you. You know, what exactly do you..." If y'all are discussing something in between each other, y'all go to your own page, please. What was I saying? The guy said, he said, "What are you trying to, like, what do you want to say?" I said, "I don't know, something like we're real people experiencing the real God in the real world." And he said, "Oh my God, that's brilliant. Let's go with that." And I thought, well, then why are we paying you all this money? I could have come up with that and did come up with it. And, you know, we built Church of the Now on that until October 13th, 2010. And then a lot of people said, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. We wanted you to be real. We didn't want you to be that real." So, you know, I found out that a lot of people said they wanted real, but not really. So much of church is it's a costume party. It's people putting on a mask and acting like something is real that it's not. The fact is, are we believing for the best with my brother-in-law? Yes. I asked Ken when Ken went in to see him last night, because he's unconscious. I said, well, how do you feel? Did it feel, what do you feel? Did it feel like he was about to go, or did you feel a connection? He said, I don't know. I can't tell what I feel. I just said to him, you need to get up out of that bed. And I thought, okay, well, that's the way he would talk to his brother. So I said, that's valid. I think that's probably a more valid thing to say than going in and praying a bunch of, I don't want to say nonsense, but there's a lot of, I think Greg's on here today. We were talking, all we talked about when we had lunch was Revelation. And he said, Greg, I hope you don't mind me quoting you on this. He said, I find as I become more evolved, I'm sort of praying less and less. I said, well, that's what's supposed to happen. I mean, the more you understand how prayer works, you really become the prayer, and even your thoughts become prayers, just your simple statements. A lot of what people call prayer is just, it's just a thing. It's just a thing they do and say. And if it gives you comfort, that's fine. I mean, sometimes there's comfort in the familiarity. I remember, I've referred to this before, but I was listening to a Marianne Williamson podcast, and somebody called in and said, I just feel like I don't know how to pray, and so I believe the things that you say, and I'm definitely not religious, I'm more spiritual, but I don't even know how to pray. And so Marianne said to her, she says, well, how were you raised? She says, I was raised Catholic. She says, well, pray the rosary. If that's what you're familiar with, use that as your access to the secret place of the Most High. And I actually thought that was pretty intelligent advice. One thing I did love when the church we had in Conyers was big, one thing I sort of my favorite part is when we had the offering, people came forward to give the offering, and there's some people that would kneel and they would cross themselves, and other people would, you know, they'd be dancing. It was cool that everybody had we sort of honored everybody's tradition, as long as the tradition didn't become more important than the reality. So do I want you to continue to pray for my brother-in-law? Yeah, of course. And if you call it prayer, I don't have any issue with that. I mean, people need to grow up. It doesn't matter. Listen to me. It doesn't matter if you say prayer or vibe or thought or whatever. It's all the same thing. And if Jesus was sitting in this chair with me, he would back me up on that. You're getting hung up on stuff that doesn't matter. You're getting hung up on I versus we, or meat, you know, meat versus offered to idols versus none. None of that stuff matters. Religion is spending too much time on stuff that doesn't amount to a hill of beans. What matters is people and righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness just means rightness. Your spirituality should make you feel right. Righteous with yourself, at peace with yourself. It should give you peace, and it should give you joy in the Holy Spirit. If it doesn't do that, it's just wood, hay, and stubble. It's nonsense. And you need to call it that. I mean, this is my year of Jubilee. If you think I was outspoken before, you haven't seen me very much in my year of Jubilee. I got it. And I'm taking freedom to a whole nother level. And not everybody's able to go with me there. Some of you feel very comfortable, you know, in religion. Religion's more important to you than God. Religion has its place. I'm not even anti-religion. But I do believe it needs to be in context. And if your religion becomes more important to you than your relationship with God, it's just a complete waste of your time. And you're going to be really, you know, when you finally do meet God, whoever, whatever God is, he, she, it is going to say to you, wow, you wasted a lot of time on stuff that I never cared about. If it's empty, if it's pointless, let it go and call it what it is. Because as long as people dance around the issues and don't really say what's going on, nothing ever gets better. And you have to just call it like it is and tell the truth. I love that. You know, I've referred to it 10 million times, I'm sure. But, you know, when Jesus talked to that woman at the well and he says, go call your husband. She says, I don't have one. He says, you have well said. You've had five husbands and the man you're living with now isn't your husband. And he says, the Father's looking for people just like you because God is a spirit and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He was saying, God's looking for people who just tell the truth about themselves and don't worry about their reputation. And I love that. I love that. And it didn't offend that woman. She goes into the next town and says, come meet a man who told me everything I ever did. She wasn't offended by it. So, you know, be who you are and be who you are in God and let your light shine. Stop being petty about stuff. If I ask for prayer, I don't care how you call it. Send me prayer emojis, whatever. The point is you are thinking about my extended family, you're sending energy to Ken's brother. That's what's doing it. I'm not taking anything away from God. I'm saying it's all that energy from people who are saying, we want you to live, we want you to make it, we want you to fight. Is he going to do it? Well, obviously I'm going to believe for the best, but he's got a long way to go. So thank you for however you've expressed it, and stop splitting hairs over stuff that doesn't matter. And if by some, if there's some way that priest in Arizona heard me, it can hear me, I want to say to you, man, it doesn't matter. You did what you did with no malice. Don't beat yourself up over that. It doesn't matter. It's all Christ. So, I'll read you. Y'all are definitely chatty today, so I'm going to go read what all you've said. And I want you to be free. We're believing for the best with my brother-in-law. I'll let you know if there's something that's worth saying, that's a real bona fide praise report. In the meantime, thank you, those of you that support Metron or JESM. If you want to support for your tax purposes, go to bishinthenow.com. If you need report for your charitable donations, because we are a 501c3, you can get that there just with just pushing a button. Those of you that want to give to me, I've got all the cash apps. If you say, Bishop, I wanted to give, but I missed February 14th. It's my year of Jubilee, baby. You got 365 days. So it's not too late. I'm hoping to see you on March the 6th. I would love, we're going to have a great time if it's just me and Ken, but I would love for our Easter meditation to be the biggest one we've ever had. You know, I'd love just believe for some kind of Easter miracle on that morning. It's going to be really, really cool. It's going to be an Easter you're never going to forget. If you've thought about going on one of these previous 13 that we've done, this is the one you don't want to miss. So you can, I've made it a group and an event. You can click right on it. So I'm just speaking life to you and righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit to you. All right? Peace. I love you.